Amen. Just remain standing. Thank God for the blood. Amen. Amen. I'm glad the blood's not only shed but been applied. Amen. Been put on the mercy seat, and I hope it's been put on your soul. Amen. Amen. And amen. All right, if you will, remain standing. Turn to Malachi chapter number 2 and verse number 17. We'll start up our text from there again, preaching from this, and bring you the message. I hope be a blessing and a help. Let me say right off as I start that it was brought to my attention. Somebody wrote in a letter to the radio station and informed me. I did make a mistake last Sunday. I don't remember if it's Sunday morning or Sunday night. But I was preaching about Jesus coming suddenly into His temple. And I made the comment that He came into His temple when He was 8 days old, when He would have been circumcised. And I misspoke that. That's not correct. He would have been circumcised probably at home because there was 40 days of purification for His mother. Not, He didn't need to be purified, but she had 40 days of purification before she could go into the temple. And in Luke chapter number 2, it says that plainly, that after the days of her purification were over, then they went into the temple. And whoever wrote the letter, they didn't put their name. And they asked me not to think they were being a smart aleck, and I didn't take it that. It didn't seem to have that spirit about it. But I wanted to mention that it was a mistake. I do want to be correct in what I say. Amen. And I believe that is important. So, but I'm glad He did enter into His temple. Amen. As a 40-day-old baby, the devil couldn't stop Him. Amen. And I thought a little bit later, I told Brother Hall at the hospital on Monday, I got thinking about it, that temple was called Herod's temple. But the Lord said it was His temple. Amen. And He went in there in spite of Herod and the whole crowd. Amen. And I'm glad that is right. Amen. Malachi chapter 2. And verse number 17, He said, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's read on down through verse 6, because these will be my text verses for today. "But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord. Thank you. Oh, yes, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord Jesus.
You bless your people with joy.
Please, Lord. Yes.
I pray you help the man of God.
Help us, Lord. Yes.
May our hearts, Lord, be open and ready to receive.
Yes, Lord.
I do pray for those that are sick and those that are away from.
Please, Lord, help. Yes.
Bless them and raise them up.
Yes.
And I pray, and I do ask you, Lord, to bless your people that are here. We need your divine help. We need your presence. We need your power. And I pray you grant us help today.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank God for that good prayer. Amen. We do want the Lord to come suddenly into His temple. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're entering into our study of the last section of this book. I mentioned that the first section, the first two chapters deal with the Lord's complaint, and the last two chapters deal with the Lord's coming. Now, we began looking at this last Sunday, and for two services, Sunday morning and Sunday night, we looked at verse number 1. I mentioned the five specific things, out of verse number 1 that I wanted to bring to your attention. I'm going to look again just a little bit at verse number 1, but I won't deal with it lengthily and won't stay with it too long. But I'll say this, you may remember that Malachi's message concerning the coming of the Lord, I mentioned that it's going to entail two parts. That He's coming to deal in judgment with sinners. And He's coming to deal in justice with the saints. And Israel was all concerned and all bothered with the fact that that it seemed like all the heathen were prospering. And that the people that had God's Word and the people that had the temple, the people that knew God were floundering. They were in poverty while the rest of the world was in prosperity, it seemed to be. And so they complained that where is the God of judgment? Why doesn't God judge the heathen? Why doesn't God help those that are righteous? And the Lord said to them, I am coming. When I come, I am going to deal in judgment with the sinner. And I am going to deal in justice with the saint. But what He's warning them is that when He deals with sin, He does not just deal with the sin of everybody else. He deals with us. Amen. With us personally and particularly. Amen. Now, He was coming. His coming was going to be in two parts as well. He was coming as the sacrificial lamb that would die for the sins of mankind. But He's going to come also as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. And so that is a twofold part. And He's going to reign on the throne of David there for 1,000 years. Amen. And when Malachi prophesied about His coming, he jumps from the first coming to the second coming with no space of time in between. And you've probably heard it said this way, but it's right. I take a picture, and Clarence Larkin did it this way in his drawings. He'd have a picture of a prophet standing on a mountaintop with an eyeglass as he's looking over the ages of time. And he saw only mountain peaks. And he did not see the valleys in between. And so he saw the peak of the coming of the Lord. And then again the peak of the second coming of the Lord. And did not recognize this space that is in between, in which we call the church age. Amen. And I'm glad for the church age, because that's where the Gentiles got in. Amen. Amen. Malachi is dealing primarily with the Jews, and so he doesn't deal with this time of the Gentiles, so to speak. But he goes from the first coming to the second coming very quickly. In verse number 1, he mentions the messenger which is to come, which is John the Baptist that preceded the first coming of the Lord. And then he jumps to Messiah's second coming, the coming in judgment. Amen. Which will be His second coming. And this may very well be why Malachi, it may be because Malachi is dealing specifically, as I said, with the nation of Israel. He's using the 70 weeks of Daniel, and he does not recognize the cutoff time and the intermission time in that time frame of the 69th to the 70th week. He did not see that. But this 70th week and this dealing with Israel will not be reinstated until the rapture, when the Lord comes back to take His children out, amen, to catch His church away, and to take His bride to be with Him, amen. And so I'm glad I'm part of that, aren't you, amen? Glad I'm saved by the grace of God, and I'm ready for the Lord to come, amen. This could very well be the year that Jesus Christ could come, amen, amen. I remember a booklet. I got a copy of it. I didn't buy it. I wouldn't have wasted my money on it. But a fellow wrote a book in 1988 titled 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. Amen. Amen. And He's still not here. It's been a lot. 1988. Some of y'all aren't even old enough to remember 1988. Amen. But that was the last century and He didn't come. But I'm telling you, He is coming. Amen. He that shall come will come. Amen. And will not tarry. I'm glad that He is coming. Amen. But the nation of Israel had been calling out to God to judge those heathen nations that surrounded them. And that's where they asked this question, where is the God of judgment? God answers this with a prophetic statement in Malachi that He is coming and He is going to judge. Amen. He is coming to deal with in judgment with the sinners. That covers chapter 3 and all of chapter 4. Dealing with this coming in judgment to deal with sinners. He's also going to deal coming to deal in justice with the saints. And that's interspersed. And I'll say more about that as we go along. But we're looking at this first point today. I want to say that when He comes to deal in justice or in judgment with the sinners. By the way, His judgment is justice. It is a righteous judgment. Amen. Nobody ever gets hoodwinked. Nobody ever gets mistreated in the court of our Lord. Amen. Amen. The only people that don't get what is deserving to them, it's not mistreatment, it is mercy. Amen. Amen. When we don't get what is coming to us. But there's three things I want to think about in chapter number 3 particularly, and a little bit in chapter number 4, about Him dealing in judgment with the sinners. First of all, He's going to deal with their ungodly actions. That's in the first 6 verses that I read to you today in chapter 3. Then He's going to deal with the ungodly in their attitude in chapters 3 verses 7 through 12. And then He's going to deal with the ungodly in their arguments. And that's the last part of the book. And I'll say more about that as we get there as well. Looking today at this thought of dealing with the ungodly in their actions. Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 1 again. He said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Now I'm going to stop there just a minute and say this. We've already stated that this is a positive reference of John the Baptist. I read commentaries where they argued whether or not this was John. But Jesus plainly said, "This is He of whom it was said, I will send my messenger before thee." Amen. And so this is speaking of John. And with this in mind, I want you to think about John's ministry. And I want you to think about John's message. Who was John's message to? Was John calling the righteous, or was John calling sinners to repentance? John's message was not to the righteous. He was dealing in judgment with sinners. Amen. And His message was a message of judgment. His message was, if you don't repent, you'll face Him as judge. If you don't repent, you'll face hellfire and damnation. Amen. That's what He said. And so He was preaching in His ministry. He came to sinners, and His message was calling them to repentance and to obedience. Amen. He refused to accept the persons of the religious world. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Him to be baptized of Him, He said to them, "You have need to bring fruits meet for repentance." Amen. He said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And so He was preaching to the sinners. Amen. And calling upon them to repent. Amen. I'm going to say the message was that sin must be repented of. Amen. The message is still in this day. Sin must be repented of. John came to point men to Christ, but he stated clearly that they must repent of their sins or face judgment. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 3. Hold your place in Malachi because we'll be back. But Matthew chapter number 3, I want to show you what John said, and look at that just a minute. In John's message, he's pointing to Christ and His coming, and represents two particulars, salvation or condemnation. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees." What happens when you cut a tree's roots? The tree dies. I believe He's talking about the nation of Israel. I don't believe that Israel's died, but Israel's going to be a withered fig tree because they refused the Messiah. They did not bring forth fruits meet for repentance. But He lays the axe at the root of the trees. All right? Look in verse 10 again. "Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Look at verse 12. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Amen. Amen. Now, here's what he's saying in this text. He's saying that he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, or he's going to baptize you with fire.
That's right. Right.
Amen. He's saying he's either going, you're going to accept him and he's going to gather you in as wheat, or he's going to blow you away as chaff and he's going to burn you in the chaff. Amen. And so what John was saying really, he said either you're going to be gathered into the garner, which is salvation, or you're going to be burned up with the chaff with unquenchable fire, which is damnation. Amen. John's offer to Israel is the same offer we have to give to the world. Either repent or perish. That's the only message we have. Either come to Christ and let Him cleanse you and save you, or else you'll face Christ in the ultimate judgment in hellfire and damnation. Amen. Amen. Look back in Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 1 again. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, saith, and the Lord, here's my phrase, whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. Amen. Shall suddenly come to His temple. Even though these Jews had long awaited the return or the coming of Messiah. Even though the Scriptures had given them many references to know when and where and how He would come. Yet they did not recognize Him when He came. It was a surprise to them when He came. He came suddenly and surprised them at His coming. I'm telling you, when He comes the next time, it'll be a surprise. Amen. He said He'll come as a thief in the night. Amen. I don't know exactly what hour that the Lord Jesus was born, but I know it was at night when the angels spoke to the shepherds and gave the first permission, amen, an invitation for somebody to go see Him. And it was at night. Amen. Jesus is coming. I don't know if He's coming day or night. I know when He comes, the world, half of the world will be at night, half of the world will be a day. And so I'm not sure when He'll come for us, but I do know this. It may very well be a surprise, because a lot of people, even though they say they believe He's coming, they don't recognize that He is coming. Amen. Just like it was with His first coming. Look at chapter number 3, verse 2. But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. This message of Christ's coming did not change with this verse. He's still saying. He's saying that they there may be questions. He's asking this question, who's going to be ready when He comes? He's coming suddenly, and He's asking the question, are you going to be ready? Who's going to abide? Who's going to stand? Excuse me, in the day. And then He refers to the fact that Christ is going to deal with sin. And when He deals with sin, it's going to be in a very abrupt and abrasive manner. Amen. He mentions that Christ is going to be like a fuller's soap. You notice that? Fuller's soap. That soap's only mentioned two times, I believe, in the King James Bible. And you see, a fuller, I had to look this up because I wasn't sure what a fuller was. But a fuller was one that took wool or cloth and beat it down, pressed it down, and cleansed it from impurities, from spots, and from stains. Amen. The fuller would place that fabric under water, which represents the Word of God, by the way. Amen. He'd place that fabric under water, and then he would apply the fuller's soap, which many said came from lye, or came from the ashes, from pot ash. Amen. Amen. That sacrifice had to be burned. Amen. And to get the ashes to make the soap that would cleanse us. Thank God the blood can wash us white as snow. Amen. Amen. But he'd take that fuller's soap, and that fuller's soap was very abrasive. And that fuller's soap was very penetrative, and it would penetrate into that fabric, and it would separate the oils and the dirt and the grime, and it would remove that, amen, from that precious fabric, causing the fabric to be clean and durable. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to say this about that fuller soap. It's a wonderful picture of how Christ deals in salvation. Amen. I believe that's right. The dirty sinner is brought into contact with the water of the Word. Amen. The dirty sinner is placed under the authority and under the influence of the water of the Word. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, applies that abrasiveness. Amen. And that sword that is sharper than any two-edged sword begins to do its work and cuts asunder and removes the filth and removes the dirt and the grime that's on the heart of that sinner, amen, and brings it to the surface and brings it to attention. By the way, sometimes you ladies know that when you find a particular spot, you'll have to work on that spot a little extra. Maybe you'll take his collar, and if he's like I am and he sweats around his collar, don't matter how many times he takes a shower, there'll be dirt around that collar, amen, and he'll have ring around the collar, as you say when we was a kid, and you go to working on that and working on it. I'm telling you, sometimes Jesus gets us and it's like He starts working in one particular area and really putting the pressure, amen, really applying the Word, amen, and He starts working on the sinner. But the blessing is that He wants to make them clean, amen, and He wants to give them something that is durable, which is everlasting life. Amen. Amen. as the sinner submits to the hands of the Savior, he is saturated in such a way as to lift off the stain, amen, and the filth, and he is pronounced clean, amen. Then as a saint, sometimes we have to go through that washing process, don't we? Amen. Saints go through a trial, amen. Remember, God's effort is to purify the garment, amen. He not only talks about the fuller soap, but he talks about the refiner's fire. He's not only purifying the garment, but he's purifying the gold. Amen. He's not only getting out the dirt, he's getting out the dross. Amen. Dirt is something that may be laid on you. Dross, many times, is something that gets intermingled in the gold. And God's got to put the fire, put the heat on. Amen. Put the pressure on so that he can work on cleaning us up. Amen. But I want to remind you that the purer the gold, the hotter the fire.
Amen.
Amen. And the more precious the garment, the whiter the garment, the more the fuller soap must be applied. Amen. And the work must be done. Amen. God is not interested in hurting you, but he's interested in helping you. And when he turns up the heat and when he puts on the pressure, he's going to get the dirt out and the dross out. Amen. Purifying. That's what he's interested in. Purifying us. Amen. But he mentioned something here. Those that reject the cleansing of the Spirit. Those that refuse to allow the Savior to work on them like fuller's soap must face Him like a refiner's fire. If you'll notice verse 2 and 3, there is a difference. He talks about a refiner. But I want to read those together and I want you to notice the difference. But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner. I'm going to stop just a minute. You see the difference? One place he's the refiner, verse 3. But verse 2, he's not the refiner, he's the fire. Amen. He's like a refiner's fire in verse 2. If you don't approach him and allow him to work with you in the cleansing work of the soap, then you'll face him as fire. Amen. You'll see him with his fiery eyes of judgment as he says, "Depart from me. I know you not." Amen. "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And he'll cast them into the lake of fire where they'll burn forever and forever. That's the word of God. That's the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's refiner's fire. We know from reading the New Testament that these Pharisees and Sadducees rejected John's baptism. They rejected John's message, and they even rejected the Messiah when he came. They refused to repent. They refused to recognize him and his offer of salvation. Therefore, Malachi's prophecy jumps to the next phase of Christ's coming, and that's coming in judgment. Verse number 3, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purify the silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Amen. You see, Jesus will not come again to Israel until he deals with them in the fire of Jacob's trouble. Amen. That's what he jumps from verse 2. When they rejected him as a fuller's soap, they're going to face him as the fire. And in the refiner's fire of Jacob's trouble, he's going to deal with Israel. He's going to sit as a refiner. He's going to allow the world, the whole world, to turn against Israel. Amen. He's going to bring great turmoil and strife to this little nation. Amen. By way of worldwide worship of the Antichrist, by way of worldwide hatred for Israel, he's going to allow Israel to be put in the crucible, amen, by way of the mark of the beast being applied, and Israel being put under the pressure and under the hoof, so to speak. God's going to deal with them and turn the heat up and turn the heat up and turn the heat up. And he said, who's going to be able to stand when he turns the heat up? Amen. Matter of fact, that's very similar to what he says in Revelation chapter number 6, verse number 15 through 17. He said, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Listen to this. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Revelation is prophesying exactly what Malachi prophesied. Who's going to be able to stand when he turns up the judgment? Now I want you to notice this view of Christ. Christ is sitting as the fire burns. As he's sitting, it means he is observing. Amen. He is observing. He's not just going on his way and going about his business. His business is purifying the gold, and he won't leave it for a moment. He don't take his eyes off of it. Amen. Israel is the apple of God's eye. By the way, when you're in the fire, remember his eyes are on you. Amen. He'll never take his eyes off of the gold that's in the fire. Amen. Amen. He's sitting there while the fire burns. Amen. He's trying his people. Amen. Amen. He's trying to teach them his patience. He's trying to teach them his willingness to wait as the dross is purged from that precious ore. He is in total control of the flame. Amen. I'm glad he is. Amen. He is in total control of the flame. He's in total control of the pressure as he puts the pressure on. He's in total control of how long the pot is left on the fire. Amen. In other words, I'm saying God knows exactly what he's doing when we go through trouble. Amen. And he knows exactly what he's doing and draws and the sinner to his side. And he knows exactly what he's doing when he brings Israel to himself as he will in Jacob's trouble. Amen. 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 Notice again what John the Baptist said. I've already turned away from it, but in Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said he will thoroughly purge his floor. I believe that may be verse 12. Let me get back over there. Matthew chapter 3. Yeah. It is verse number 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That word thoroughly purge, that means purging completely. But here's what's interesting to me. John's statement is in relation again to Malachi's statement when Malachi said in this verse, in verse number 3, and he shall sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and here it is, and purge them as gold and silver. And John the Baptist said he's going to purge them. He's going to thoroughly purge his floor. In other words, John said he's not only going to cleanse them, he's going to completely cleanse them. He's not just interested in an outward cleansing, but he's going to cleanse them through and through. The thing about that fuller soap is that it gets down in the fibers of the fabric. Amen. I'm glad salvation washes us from the inside out. Praise God. Amen. And this is dealing with his judgment, and his judgment is going to be a thorough judgment. It's going to be a thoroughly judgment. Amen. He's going to judge us completely. Not just the outward, not just the actions, but the inward, the attitudes, and all those things that go with it. Amen. Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former days. Now, I believe that verse number 4 is speaking about the days after the 7 years tribulation. I believe he's talking about that time after the Jacob's trouble, the time when Israel will have accepted their Messiah and will reign with him. Amen. Amen. And because he's talking about their offering will be pleasant unto the Lord. I can't help but remember what he said in Isaiah chapter 53, that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Amen. He'll bruise his righteous servant and he'll see his suffering and he'll be pleased, is what the Bible says. And so the point here is that we're not trying to please man. We're not trying to please the priest. We're not trying to please the preacher, but we're trying to please God. And the only offering God's pleased with is His own Son. Amen. Amen. And so they have to accept Him as the Christ. Amen. But God does not only deal with Israel for national salvation, but He deals with them as individuals. Amen. And I believe there were some individuals that were looking for Him. He talked about the Lord whom ye delight in is coming. And he mentions little places there's, and it sounds to me like it's just a small remnant. It's a small minority that were looking for him. By the way, when Jesus came and they carried him to the temple, you remember there's a woman there named Anna and there's a man there named Simeon. They were both old people, but they were looking and longing for the redemption of Israel. Those shepherds apparently were looking and longing for the redemption of Israel. There were the wise men that were from afar that were looking for the king that was to come. And so there was some that was looking for him, and there are some Jews that are getting saved. Thank God there are. Amen. And the book of Acts says that many of the priests believed on him in Acts chapter number 7. Amen. And so some of the Jews did believe. Thank God they did. God didn't cast them all away. God didn't cut them all the way off. No. But he's still saving them. But the only way they can be saved is the same way we get saved, and that is by grace through faith. Amen. Amen. That's the only way they can be saved. So God's dealing with individuals. Now I want you to notice here that this is the part that Israel rejected. Israel wanted the Messiah to come and deliver them from the Romans, but they didn't want him dealing with their sin. Amen. They wanted him to come and deal with their state, but they didn't want him to come and deal with their soul. Amen. They wanted him to come and help them out in their poverty, but they wasn't willing for him to deal with them in their position. Amen. And what they needed from the Lord was that help from the inside. And so he said he's going to purge them, he's going to cleanse them, but he's going to do it thoroughly. Amen. Or throughly. Amen. Now, one of the signs that God gave, God's intentions to deal with Israel, both as a nation and as individuals, is in verse 3, where he said that he mentions this, he shall purify. Look at this phrase, the sons of Levi. Now, I don't believe he's just talking about the priest. That's who he's dealing with primarily. But I believe what he's saying is this. I'm dealing with the nation, but I'm dealing with individuals in that nation. I'm dealing with those that are the descendants of men in that nation. Amen. And God is still dealing personally with us today. Look at verse number 5. And he goes into that more personal dealing in verse number 5. And I will come near to you. Oh my, wait just a minute. I hear some of them saying, Lord, we wanted you to come and deal with Babylon, not come to me. Amen. Lord, we wanted you to come and deal with the Persians, not come and deal with me. There's a lot of people go to the house of God and they got it in their mind. Boy, I'm going to tell you, God really needs to deal with my loved one. God needs to deal with my friend. God needs to deal with so and so. And they don't recognize God wants to deal with you. Amen. He deals with individuals. And by the way, when God speaks to you, he probably very seldom speaks to you about somebody else. He more than likely speaks to you about yourself. Isn't that right? I remember what Brother Albert Hardin said years ago. Well, it ain't been that many years ago, but a few years ago, I'll never forget. Y'all remember that he resigned his church there in Chesney, and shortly after that, his house caught fire and his wife burned up in the fire, and he went through some health problems. And he said it at Vision, in the pulpit at Vision, I believe. And he made this statement. He said that he was somewhere, or got word that somewhere that another preacher said, I know why that Albert Hardin's going through the trouble he's going through. Said, God's judging him. He said, God, that preacher said, God's chastening him for resigning that church. He should never resign that church. And Brother Hardin said, he told the Lord, he said, Lord, he may be right. You may be judging me. But he said, Lord, if it is you judging me, please, next time, tell me and not some preacher in another state. Amen. I say amen to that. Amen. I believe when God deals with us, he'll tell us why he's dealing with us. Amen. I remember how my dad would do. My dad would jerk me up by the hair of my head or by my arm, and he'd say, come here, boy. And I knew he was dealing with me and why he is dealing with me. Amen. I'm telling you, when God comes and he deals with us in sin, don't look over your shoulder at who might be behind you, because he might not be speaking to the one behind you, but he's interested in speaking to me and you and to our heart and our circumstance. Amen. Amen. Well, he said, I will come near to you and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. This was God's response to the unbelieving slander of the nation of Israel in chapter 2, verse 17, when they said, where is the God of judgment? God said, all right, I'm coming, and I'll be closer to you than you think. He'll be closer to them than is comfortable. Amen. Now, they asked that question as if God was completely removed from human affairs. You know, there's people that actually believe that. There are people that say, you know, if there is a God, He's so far out there that He's not even interested in us. But He is interested in us. He is such a big God. But His bigness does not make it so He's so big that He don't notice small things. His bigness is so big that He can notice the minute things, the things that nobody else even notices, He takes notice of. Amen. Amen. And so they were acting as if God was not listening and watching the human affairs. And God answers, I will come near to you to judgment. That means He's going to get down real close to them. Amen. The judgment's going to go deep down into their heart. Amen. He's going to judge the very thoughts and the intents of their heart. Can you remember how it was when you got saved? I remember how it was with me. Came under the preaching of the Word of God. And that sword of the Spirit divides asunder. And I mean, I felt like the preacher knew things about me that nobody else knew about me. Amen. I felt like he was talking about me. Definitely had to be me that he was dealing with. And you know what it was? It was the Holy Ghost coming down near to me in His judgment. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. You know this verse. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm interested how that Malachi prophesied the Lord's going to come, and He did exactly what He said He's going to do. He came to the sons of Levi. Our Lord was harsher to the Pharisees and the Sadducees than He was to prostitutes and the publicans. I mean, He is cleaning out them Pharisees, them Levites, amen, them scribes that's supposed to know the Bible and claim they was upholding the Bible, but in their heart they was full of dead men's bones, what the Bible said. They was full of wickedness and ungodliness in their heart. And God said, I'm going to judge you. And Jesus did that. He offered mercy to the harlots and the publicans, but He offered only judgment to to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, amen. Judgment. But not only that, He was a discerner of their thoughts. How many times you read in the New Testament, I just looked it up yesterday and pulled it out, I think there's about 15 times when He recognized the thoughts and the intents of their heart, and most of the time it was the Pharisees that was thinking that. Amen. He'd make a statement and they'd question in their heart. As a matter of fact, I've got some statements of that down here when I get there. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Amen. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. That's what I'm saying. Not only John the Baptist is the fulfillment of the messenger that would come to precede Him, but Jesus is the fulfillment of the messenger of the covenant, amen, that Israel looked for. He came into this world, and here's what Simeon said. When Simeon took Him up in his arms, when they brought Him into the temple after His 40 days old, He says in Luke chapter 2, verse number 34 and 35, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Is this, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus came and Simeon prophesied that Jesus is going to show the intents of their heart. And he said that in Malachi chapter 3 verse 5. Said, I'm going to come near to judgment to you. I'm going to deal with your very hearts when I come in judgment. Multiple times Jesus spoke about the thoughts and hearts. Matthew chapter 4 verse 12, I believe, is the first time. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Amen. So Malachi not only warned that God was going to come down close to them in judgment, but he warned he's going to be a swift witness. See that in verse 5? And I will be a swift witness. And he mentions these people that he's a swift witness against. I believe this is probably a reminder of what he'd said earlier in chapter number 2, that he had been a witness to their vows. And he'd been a witness to their breaking of those marital vows. Amen. He lets them know that God's going to speak out against the sin and the evil that's in their land. Amen. Amen. They have accused God of delighting in evil. They have accused God of turning a blind eye to the evil. God said, I've not turned a blind eye. I have watched, and I'm fixing to say something about it. Amen. 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 That's right. Well, I told Brother Vince, I went one time to a place. I'll be careful how I say all this because I recognize that we're on air. But I went to a place one time, and it was a unique place. I've never been anywhere like that, Brother Hall. I was with another preacher. I was with two other preachers. And we went there, and it's in another state, and there's a whole lot going on. We was there for a week, and there's a whole lot going on in the name of the Lord, but a whole lot of it wasn't exactly right. Amen. And as we was going home, Brother Anderson said to me, he said, "Brother Shepherd, do you know what you're going to preach on Sunday?" I said, "I sure do, and I don't even have to study." That's what I told him. I said, "I'm going to do like John the Revelator. I'm going to preach on things I've seen and things I've heard." Amen. Amen. I'd seen enough that day to get my craw full of it. Amen. Amen. I tell you what I did. I went home and I preached out of Revelation. I don't remember the chapter now, where those locusts come out of hell. I preached on some things that I know that are straight out of hell. That's what I preached on. Amen. Amen. Well, Malachi said, Malachi said, God's seen what you're doing, and he's fixing to say something about it. And so he mentions seven things here, seven areas, I believe, that he's going to mention and he's going to preach. By the way, let me say this. God lets them know that he's going to speak out about the evil. They've accused him of not noticing it, but he wants them to know he hates evil. Amen. And he notices evil, and he will judge it, even if it's in his own chosen people. Amen. Amen. Verse 5 deals with these sins. He mentions sins of two types. Sins against their helpless wives and sins against their dependents. Dealing with these two particular areas. The first three sins relate to the crimes against their wife. Look at it. He says he's going to deal, he's going to be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against false swearers. Now, I didn't know, I wondered what that sorcerer was. I read this in a commentary and I think it's right. Those men have been accused of marrying heathen women. Those men have been accused of going after idol worshiping women. And idol worshipers are devil worshipers. Amen. Amen. Idol worshipers are demon worshipers. And many of them are demon filled, demonic filled. And so that'll probably allude them to being a sorcerer. And so God's saying to them, he's saying, you run after those women and you went after their wickedness and they allured you into their sorcery. And so God said, I'm going to speak out against that. And he also said, I'm going to speak out against adultery, which was the crime of being unfaithful to their wives. And then he said, I'm going to speak out against the false swearers, which were those that broke their marital vows. Amen. By the way, I read one of them said this, and I don't know how to read Hebrew, but one of them said that if you could understand the Hebrew, that false swearer means that you're lying, but you're swearing that it's the truth. And you're calling God to stand on record that what you're saying is true when you know it's a lie. Well, that's what happens in marriages all the time. They make vows, which is to God, amen, and to the spouse. I hear people say all the time, say, well, she broke her vow to me. She didn't just make a vow to you. She made a vow to God. Amen. Amen. You didn't just make a vow to her. You made a vow to God. And that's a false swear. If you break, amen, break those vows. That's what he said. And then these following sins were crimes against unprotected dependents of the land. They were guilty, first of all, of cheating the employees. Talking about the oppressing the hireling in his wages. They were guilty of not taking care of the widows and the orphans. And I lumped them together. I believe they are together. The fatherless and the widows. And then not being fair and hospitable to strangers. He said, you turned aside the stranger from his right. And then this last one. All this was done because they failed to fear God properly. Amen. Amen. This is true of all sin. Men sin because they don't love God as they should. And they don't fear God as they should. Amen. When God pricks the heart of the sinner, convicts him of his sin, it's showing he has a need for God. He needs to love God and he needs to fear God. All right, verse number 6, the last one, and I'll be done. Verse number 6, I'll be done for today, by the way. Verse number 6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are consumed. We can stop right there, take a recess and shout and run around the building. You know why we got hope? Because God don't change his mind. Amen. God does not change his mind. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. Amen. Amen. I preached a message one time years ago on God keeps his word and his word keeps us. Amen. And we can stand on the word of God and put our confidence in God because he'll keep his word. Amen. God reminds Israel that the reason they can trust him to preserve the righteous and to punish the unrighteous is because he does not change. He is immutable. That's a word that we don't use a lot. But the immutability of God means God does not and actually cannot change. Amen. God does not change. One fellow said this. He said that word Jehovah. That word Jehovah, that's the name he told Moses about. He said, who am I going to say sent me? He said, say, I am that I am. And that's where it comes out with the name Jehovah. And I'll say, I've got that listed here in a moment. I'll read you those verses. But that name, I am that I am. He said, when God said I am, God is a self-existing one. He is. And He is what He is, and He will always be what He is. Amen. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I know the calendar just changed. I know people changed. I know denominations changed. I know people even changed Bibles. But I'm glad we got a God that never changes. Amen. Amen. He is immutable. He keeps His Word. They have accused Him of failing to love them. God said, I'll never quit loving you. They have accused Him of failing to judge the ungodly. God reminds them that His love never changes and His punishment never changes. They should fear Him because He never changes. And they should trust Him because He never changes. Amen. Amen. The name of God, the name of the Lord. That's what He used in verse number 6. Look at it again. For I am the Lord. It's all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That word Lord is Jehovah. Amen. Jehovah. And it really, it means the covenant-keeping one. Amen. The covenant-keeping one. Now, the slang talk that goes around today. When somebody's got somebody saying something, they want to make an affirmative, and they want to say, that is true. You know what they say? They say, word. You heard that? Now, I don't follow going into slang and going down that route, but they say word. And what they're meaning is, when they say word, that means that is right. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the Word. He's always right, and He never changes. Amen. And so that's where we got the Jehovah comes in here. He is the God Jehovah. He's the covenant-keeping God. In other words, He gave you His Word. You can stand on it. Amen. He gave you His promise. My grandfather used to say, a man's only as good as his word. And if his word's no good, he's no good. Amen. Amen. The name God gave to Moses to comfort Israel into believing that He was going to lead them out of Egyptian bondage and into the promised land was in Exodus chapter number 6, verse 3 and 4. Here's what He said. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Now, that link in those two verses together, named Jehovah. Why? Because I have given them my covenant. He said, I'm going to keep my covenant. Amen. Now, I'm winding down, but listen to this. The reason Israel was not destroyed or had not been destroyed throughout these years, why they could go into Babylon in captivity for 70 years and yet not be destroyed, was because God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise to Isaac. God made a promise to Jacob, and He'll keep His promise. Amen. Even when the people had provoked God to anger, God remembered His word. Amen. And He kept them alive. The nation of Israel was not preserved because of their own personal goodness, but they were preserved because they had a good God. Amen. Salvation is not based upon the sinner becoming better by their own power. Salvation is based on the fact that Christ Himself completely satisfied the Father's demands and is offering forgiveness to those that will trust Him. Amen. Amen. He will give them forgiveness. Amen. And He will give them eternal life. I believe that God here in these texts is reminding Israel that He is going to punish sin, but in wrath, He will remember mercy. Amen. His immutability compels Him to punish sin. But His immutability constrains Him to preserve the saint. Thank God. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. While we get ready for a song, get ready to pray, I wonder if God spoke to your heart. You'd like to come around this altar, do business with the Lord. If He's dealing with you about some area of your life, some sin, some habit, some situation you need to get right with the Lord, you can face Him in the fuller's soap, get cleansed of it. Or you can face Him in the fire, the judgment, the fiery judgment. of Almighty God. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the privilege to be in the house of God this morning. The privilege to preach the Word of God as You've given it to us. Lord, I thank You for Malachi's direction of his prophecy, reminding us right here at the turning of the calendar that we've got a God that never changes. Lord, I'm so grateful that's so. That just as You saved people from their sin in the past, You can save people from their sin even now. Just as You kept people pure and clean and holy in the past, You can keep them clean and pure and holy in the present. God, I pray, move in our congregation and have Your way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What are we singing, brother?
167.
167. While we sing, if you need to come, come on, do business with the Lord.